Catholic Radio Indy now presents Faith in Action, a program that looks at how everyday people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Our program is underwritten in part by Franciscan St. Francis Health, providing faith-based integrated health care, a recipient of HealthGrade's 2015 America's 100 Best Hospitals Award, and by Marian University, a great Catholic university dedicated to providing students with excellence in teaching and learning in the Franciscan and liberal arts tradition, preparing transformative leaders for service to the world. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action.
Welcome once again to Faith in Action. I'm Ken Blanford, sitting in today for Jim Ganley. Alongside me, MJ Crowder.
Our guest today on Faith in Action, we're just going to jump in because we have too much to cover today. Father John Hollowell, he is the pastor of St. Paul's in Greencastle and Annunciation in Brazil. He is also the DePauw Newman Center, I would say, pastor, except you wouldn't say that, more like an advisor or a spiritual mentor, or what would you say?
Chaplain.
Yeah. Chaplain's a good one. And then also the Putnamville Prison. You are busy. Welcome. I want to open with a prayer, and then I'm going to tell our listeners why actually we have you as a guest today. So let's open with a prayer, Father.
All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Spirit down upon us and all of those who are listening today as well, and guide us in our conversation. Draw us closer to you. Help us to continue to keep our hearts open to your will for us in our lives. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And Father John Hollowell, you actually hold the unique distinction, many unique distinctions. Probably you belong to several clubs. One, you have the most brothers that are priests are going to be priests. you hold that with several. I think Father Dzinski is one of them, and there's another family. But yeah, you've got that distinction.
Yes.
But also, this is our 10th year of Faith in Action. And we just decided, actually because of a listener called in and said, you really should have a best of Faith in Action. So Kent and I were kind of brainstorming a while ago, and I said, why don't you pull up the Faith in Action podcast that's had the most hits in the last year, and then the last couple of years, and let's kind of look at it. And guess what? Guess what, Kent?
Well, I don't have to guess because I pulled the statistics.
Number one. Father Hollowell. So, and it's interesting because you, not only when we talked in June, but when we talked in December, also the most recent one, the you guys were like tied. You tied yourself.
Oh, is that
the
right?
Number of hits, yes.
Okay.
Yes. But I listened to them again, and I was wondering why you had the most hits. And I think it is, and we're going to get into a little bit of this today. I think it's because you speak the truth about our faith and you don't back away from a controversy. And we asked you to talk in June about some pretty tricky things, at least around the water cooler people were having difficulty talking about. And you reminded us to stay hopeful and to remind us what the church teaches. So for that, I thank you.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it's always great to come on, and my dad told me one time that I always thought I was named after the Apostle John, and he said that they, in fact, named me after John the Baptist, and he had always kind of felt that the Spirit was telling him that, so I don't mean like I'm a new John the Baptist, but I just mean, I think any priest and any Catholic, you know, you have that part of you that if you're speaking the truth in love, then you don't worry about much else, you know, God gives us the strength we need to say what we need to say when we need to say it. So,
you know, as you're saying that, I think of that line that says, if you're not called to defend your faith, then maybe you aren't living your faith.
Yeah, yeah. Right, exactly.
You remind me of that. So I was doing a little bit of research, and I saw that Father Jonathan Meyer has a big project, restoring a church, kind of restoring the beautiful to the inside of his church. Oh, wow, and beautiful. It reminds me of this small little church in that you'd find in Europe or something like that. And then I read on your webs, you guys also are in the middle of, I don't know whether how far you are into a capital campaign or how far you into this restoring, but you guys have a tiger by the tail at your parish.
Absolutely.
So tell us what's going on there.
Well, we have Father Jonathan Meyer is one of my best friends, and so I would just say up front that our project is way more hard and difficult than his. You know, no.
Naturally, of course, yes, of course.
Yeah. No, we talk daily and give each other a hard time. But at Annunciation in Brazil, we've had a church there. We're actually, we just started our 150th anniversary this year. So we have a lot of different things going on throughout the year. But we're in the midst of a capital campaign we're about halfway through 5-year pledges. And we have a lot of stuff that the church is just amazing. It's one of those things you could never build, even, you know, if you tried. It'd probably take $10 million or whatever to build it now.
Sure.
Tallest point, you know, in Brazil, just one of those focal points of the community. And we are fixing the foundation and just kind of, it was falling apart in a lot of ways and probably, you know, didn't have too many years left if we didn't do anything. So we're fixing a lot of the stuff that isn't so much fun, but needs to be fixed so that it stays upright. And then we'll actually come back in about a year or so and fix the interior and replaster and repaint. And a parishioner actually left a gift for exactly $500,000.
Wow.
To fix the organ as well.
Oh, my goodness.
So basically everything in there is going to be, you know, fixed up a little bit, which will be really cool.
Okay, so $500,000 to fix the organ.
Yeah, when I got the email from, it was a parishioner who had moved away, and I never got to meet her, but she was passed away in her old age. I think she was in her early 90s, and the lawyer reached out to me and said, you know, we have a gift, and I said, well, if you don't mind, I said, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but could you just let me know, like, ballpark, you know, because like we need to start making plans,
right.
And I'm thinking like. 10,000,
sure.
Maybe
sure.
30.
Sure.
And it said, you know, it'll be nothing short of $500,000.
Oh,
and I almost
goodness.
Spit coffee up on my computer. But I think it does just bring up a really quick point, which is the importance of keeping the church in mind and your estate. I mean, that's a transformative gift for our parish. We take in $250,000 a year in collections.
Oh, my.
So it's two years worth of collections,
sure.
You know.
Sure.
So keep your church in mind when you're making your estate plans, for sure.
Okay, so tell us a little bit more about the restoration, because the last time you were here, we also touched on this briefly at Christmas time, but we were talking about music.
Right.
And about the youth group, and I remember going to, and I won't say the parish, they had great youth music, and the kids were all hyped up. It's good. I mean, it's good. But I wondered how liturgically correct having guitars and drums are.
Mm-hmm.
They are in Catholic parishes around town.
Sure.
And I think they're there probably to draw the kids in. You said something kind of interesting, though. You said, if you're doing that to draw the kids, they can get on YouTube or iTunes. It's the state of the art's right, you know, out there for them to download.
Right.
So what they're looking for in church is more like a return to the sacred. Tie that kind of into what you're doing as far as the restoration, because you got to have plans a couple years down the road. Is your church going to look like? Yeah, I mean, you have an opportunity to completely rebuild the inside.
Correct. Yeah.
Right.
And it's a huge thing. And Pope Benedict really kind of brought this to me. Pope Benedict was sort of my second seminary. When I read all of Pope Benedict's stuff, I've just always been in love with his stuff. But, you know, he really brought home the idea that churches need to be beautiful. And it's interesting that it's not... First of all, we do that not for ourselves, and I think that's a really interesting thing. It's really to, first of all, for the people who come to visit, who are maybe stopping by, you know, when no one's there, and they come by at 3 p.m. just to sneak into the Catholic Church and see. It speaks volumes to them when a church looks like a church, when it looks like it's supposed to look. It lets people know this is something different than everything else I've ever seen, you know? When we make our churches, our Catholic churches, look like, you know, assembly halls, when people walk in, they think this looks like the other churches in town. This looks like the VFW or the YMCA gym or whatever. Churches, if we want people to be attracted to it, it's got to be beautiful so that they know what we believe is. So you can be, I mean, you can go too far. You can be over the top and gaudy, you know, but beautiful, it does need to be beautiful. And that's the same thing with music. if they hear music when they come to church that's different and it's beautiful and it's done right and it's done with love and practice and preparation, it will sound, when we do music like the church says, it will sound different and it will let people know, this is different than what I hear on the radio. This does not have drums. This does not have a bass guitar. And yet I'm drawn to this, you know? I mean, we have this tradition of music in the church, and so often we just cast it aside and ignore it, when in fact what we find is when we do what the church has always been doing, that, oh, what do you know? Like, our ancestors did actually know what they were doing in the faith. And so we've made a big push at both of my parishes, you know, to try and bring beauty to the Mass, and so that people recognize that what we're doing there is different than what we do. Our rectories, our cars, our houses, all those things can be simple. You know, we have to care for the poor. It's not like, you know, we do all of these things and then we also go out and eat steak every night and, you know, have a hot tub in the rectory and, you know, all these sorts of things. I mean, we live simply. We're supposed to all as Catholics live simply, but do, you know, and even give and donate money and so forth and put our resources towards making things beautiful that are surrounding the Mass.
You know, when you were speaking, I'm thinking about the churches, and I'm going to guess, I don't know about Annunciation in Brazil if this is the case, but a lot of the old churches, the big churches that I grew up with, had the choir loft in the back of church.
Right.
The music was behind us.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't a performance, forgive me, listeners, for saying that, but sometimes I've been at churches where the cantors are up in front and the piano and whatever music, you know, musical instruments are up front, and you're looking at them instead of the altar. And if it's behind you, it's kind of like you're all together offering this, you know, offering the Mass.
Exactly.
Where's your choir loft?
It's up high.
It's
back
up
in the back. And it's interesting, even the musicians, when they've done it for a while up there, they actually like it because they can move about during the Mass when, you know, shuffle their pages. They're not being looked at the entire time. And, you know, sometimes there was this notion that crept in, I think, over, you know, in the 70s and 80s and 90s, that, you know, congregations couldn't figure out when to sing unless someone was like raising their hand, you know, and like, okay, everybody, this is join
this is
in,
the part.
You know. It, I saw a Catholic News joke kind of news story that was saying, you know, parishioners confused when there's no cantor raising their hand, you know, telling them when to join in. But yeah, no, there's that thought that the music is coming. It's angelic when it's done right. You know, it's coming. But yet we join in with it. And so there's just a lot of wisdom in the ways that the church has always done things. And sometimes we threw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, in the wake of the Second Vatican Council, the church never said to get rid of choir lofts. The church never said to get rid of organs. The church never said to get rid of communion rails. The church never said for the priest to turn around and face the people. The church never said to have cantors up front. I mean, we threw all that. Some of the times we just did that just because we thought it was a good idea. And what we found out is that it's a terrible idea.
Agreed. Totally agreed. Father John Hollowell, our guest today on Faith in Action. We need to take a break and we'll be right back.
We know life can be a bit hectic, so you may not have the time to catch your favorite Catholic radio indie programs when they air. That's why we now have all of our weekend and weekday locally produced programs available on podcast. You can listen to Faith in Action, The Last Pew, and Catholic Jukebox Indiana, along with our newest shows, The Faith-Filled Position and The Catholic Cave, anytime, 24/7, by going to our website, catholicradioindy.org, click on the Programming tab, then go to Podcasts of Local Programs. All your favorites will be waiting for you right there, so you can check out our local program offerings anytime. Catholic Radio Indy, your source for 100% Catholic programming on the air and now available on podcast.
Think of all the media our young people are exposed to today. MTV, movies, what passes for entertainment on TV, song lyrics that are questionable or worse. Where do they hear the message that it's okay to be chaste and modest, or that it's not crazy to practice their faith, or to believe in a God who loves them and can forgive them no matter what they do? Catholic Radio is the answer. Be sure to tell your friends and relatives about Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. Our guest today, Father John Hollowell from St. Paul's in Greencastle, Annunciation in Brazil, the chaplain at DePauw Newman Center, and Putnamville Prison. Putnamville Prison. Yeah, I struggle with that personally, because I know we are meant to visit the sick and imprisoned, and I know some people are imprisoned in their own minds, and you can reach out to someone who's depressed. But as far as physically going to the prison, I every once in a while I feel like maybe we should be doing more of that. What do you think, Father?
I mean, Archbishop Tobin has really has led the charge on that, which has been awesome. He came out actually a year ago to Putnamville and brought in six guys that some of my parishioners have been preparing in RCIA class. You know, there's a barrier there a lot of times with prisons now that makes it a little bit hard. You kind of got to do some work and get you know, your fingerprints and all those kind of things. But there is I think we're going to be having a lot more in the Archdiocese rolling out. I know there's a search to kind of bring everybody under one roof. That's, you know, a lot of times it's very much done. Certain people are very active at one prison, but there's not a lot of interconnectedness between Catholic outreach at all the different prisons. And Archbishop Tobin has said this is one big doorway for us in the Archdiocese for this coming, you know, for the next couple of years, is to work on honing our outreach to prisons and making sure that it's as effective as it can be. And I think, yeah, like you said, providing opportunities for Catholics who might not be able to go every day or, you know, every week, but to still get active in ministry. And even, you know, I think another way that we can really help is, what are we doing to help the people when they get out, the men and women that are released? What are we doing for them? A lot of times there's not a lot for them, and they end up repeating because they don't have any other assistance. And so we're also working on that, and that is something that the whole body of Christ can really focus in on.
We just had Father Glenn O'Connor not too long ago about his apostolate Seeds of Hope.
Yeah.
And he said that some of his women, it's just for women, but some of his women have come straight from prison, straight from jail. In fact, we need to do more of that. We need to, we really do. I mean, I think that's, especially coming into Lent, and I do want to touch on that a little bit, because Lent is early this year. Can't believe how early it is, which means Easter is really early, but we're right up upon Lent. And I wanted to talk a little bit, before time gets away from us, about two things. One, the Year of Mercy. We could talk about that for two or three segments at least. But I also wanted to talk a little bit about the movie The Third Way. And you have been involved with that. I don't know if you're kind of like the chaplain or the spiritual advisor, but I think that was a pretty courageous movie to be made. And maybe you could tell our listeners just a little thumbnail. I think it was made first, and then maybe he edited it and is reissuing it. But tell us where that is right now. The music, the way that was done. Incredible.
Yeah.
Incredible.
So yeah, I think we're coming up on the 2 or 3 year anniversary of that, and so I served as the executive producer for that, and kind of Catholic. You know, the filmmakers, the guys at Blackstone Films that did it, just knocked it out of the park. I mean, they made a masterpiece, really, with everything that they did. So I kind of helped. I was the Catholic consultant. They're all Catholic guys. But sometimes, I mean, you're wading into an issue there where you really, you know, there were times where I had to say, you know, you might not understand why, but that word has to be cut out, or that phrase has to be in this final film, you know. And they were kind of like, well, why? And I'm like, just trust, you know.
Right. So there were things like that. So for those listeners who won't know what this is all about, mm-hmm. give us a little 30-second sketch. What's the thumbnail sketch of what The Third Way is all about?
The Third Way, we went out and interviewed, I think we interviewed 8 or 9 Catholics who live with same-sex attraction and were willing to talk about it on camera. And we interviewed them. And we started with their stories, and we kind of present the case for what the Catholic Church believes about homosexuality and so forth.
Which I think is so misunderstood. Father, I cannot tell you how many times, other than maybe people who have been married and divorced and don't want to have their marriage annulled because they don't want their kids to be called illegitimate, that example probably, and I just roll my eyes every time I hear that, is so misunderstood. Secondly, would have to be, or maybe even tied, is the way people misunderstand what the Catholic Church actually teaches about same-sex attraction. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard from fellow Catholics, mostly though people that are born and raised Catholic and have fallen away, said, you know, have said, well, the church condemns homosexuals. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But so tell us, Father, what does the church teach about homosexuality?
Well, the church says pretty simply that we all have attractions that we experience every day, and that's to other people. And we have attractions to lots of other things as well, food and so on and so forth. But obviously that draw to another person is probably one of the most intense attractions that we have to other people. We can choose to act on them, or we can choose to not. And the church calls us to not always act on our attractions, and unless they are attractions that will lead us to human flourishing. So I am attracted to food. Well, I am all day. I consume the food that I need to allow myself to flourish, you know, and continue to exist. I can overeat. I can act on my attractions too much. Or I could, you know, I can say that that's not a healthy attraction that I have. The same thing for a married person or a priest, or, you know, having an attraction to another person of the opposite sex. I can't act on that just because I have the attraction. It's not ordered towards my flourishing. And so the church says the same thing. If you act on those attractions that you have, if they happen to be same-sex attractions, it will lead you away from human flourishing, which is another word for that would be misery. And the church is always trying to lead us away from misery and towards flourishing. And so the church's path on that is
clear.
Clear, yeah.
Clear. And inform yourself, listeners, because this is, I heard someone say, it may have even been you a few years ago, that he didn't think there was one person out there in the United States, in the world, that didn't have some relative, close relative, connection, someone who wasn't identifying gay, homosexual. And I think that's true. And every family, we deal with this. We all deal with this, and we need to be informed and be open and be honest.
Right.
Instruct the ignorant is one of our obligations as Catholics, to instruct the ignorant. Right. So we need to inform ourselves, correct information. I do want to move on to the Year of Mercy, because
sure,
we're in the middle of it.
Well, it's related too.
Yeah, it is. It's related.
All of our sins, we need mercy.
Yes, and I would like for you to talk a little bit about mercy, because the Holy Father has been so, I could say merciful, but gracious and incredibly gracious in offering this opportunity for the Jubilee Year of Mercy. And we have opportunities here in Indianapolis of the doors with the cathedral. But help us to understand, especially during Lent, what this Year of Mercy, what this means to the everyday Catholic, the opportunity that this offers us, Father.
Yeah, well, I think, to me, I'm just super excited about the Year of Mercy, because I think we need to understand what the Church teaches about mercy, just like we do about what we were just talking about with sins and homosexual attractions and all these other. I mean, there's so much confusion about everything that we believe, even among us believers, and mercy is no different. And I think a lot of times people think of mercy and confession as what you do is you sin, and then you accrue all these negative debts, and then you go to confession whenever you get the chance, you know, if that's every 10 years or whatever, and you wipe the debts out, and then you kind of start up again, you know. But the Year of mercy in general, is it doesn't just wipe out past debts. It doesn't just wipe away the past sins. Mercy, God's mercy, does that while also giving us more grace and propels us forward. And I think Pope Francis is trying to call our attention to what mercy really is, you know. And so it's not just a dealing with past sins, although it does that, but it's also an encounter. So every time I go to confession, I'm not just cleaning up stuff from the past, you know. So that's why, you know, so often people think, well, you know, I'll sin and it'll be good and then I'll go to confession. Well, no, you know, when we sin causes us pain and suffering that God's trying to keep us from. So that mercy that we get in confession really throws us forward and allows us to experience freedom that comes from living rightly and living according to God's plan. It doesn't just wipe out the past.
Yeah, that's so, and when you understand that, Father, that is so freeing. That really is. It's so hard. I'm preaching the choir here. It's so hard to get to confession.
Sure.
Right? Sitting in the church, waiting for my turn in line, there is nothing more excruciating than, oh my gosh, here I am. But then sitting in front of the priest one-on-one, I'm always sobbing. I'm always breaking to tears. It's funny because when I was little, my mother would come out of confession we'd go every Saturday, and she would be sobbing. She'd come out crying every time, and I wondered, why is she crying every time she comes out from confession crying? And I don't know when it happened, when I was 30, 40, 50 years old. I'm the same way. Yeah. I come out crying every single time.
Yeah.
But the feeling afterwards, indescribable.
Yeah.
Indescribable.
And I think, you know, so often in our parishes today, in the United States particularly, you know, there's all these, what's another program we can do? You know, what's another Bible study we can start? What's another thing we can do? And those are all good things, and we need to be doing that. But I think if people went to confession, like my time as a priest is not very well utilized. I mean, it's infinitely better if I'm hearing confessions. You know, St. John Vianney would hear confessions for 12 hours a day. And it changed the entire country of France, you know? Like, so my preference as a priest is to just, we should be hearing confessions and saying Mass, you know? But since nobody's coming to confession, then we're like, okay, well, what should we do then instead? Well, let's, you know, do a Bible study, or let's do a scripture thing or that or whatever. But all these other programs pale in comparison to the sacrament, you know, but nobody comes.
But we are going to be hearing more about that during Lent, aren't we?
Yeah, Pope Francis has asked a priest to hear confessions for 24 hours at every church. It's a little bit different because he's assuming that there's multiple priests at each of these parishes, whereas, you know, like I have two by myself. So I will be, you know, hearing 12 hours at one and then 12 hours at another a few days
later.
That's
so cool.
But that whole thought of it's, you know, the diocese, Archbishop Tobin is saying, preach about it, you know, every priest in the diocese is preaching about confession two weekends in a row. Light is on for you program in the Archdiocese where we're asked to hear confessions more. So it's offered, and you just have to take advantage of it and realize that it's for your own sake and for your own good, and it's awesome.
Amen. Amen. Our guest today on Faith in Action, Father John Hollowell, pastor of St. Paul's in Greencastle and Annunciation in Brazil, and the chaplain, DePaul Newman Center and Putnamville Prison. God bless you. We only have a moment or two left. Could you offer us your blessing, Father?
Sure. May Almighty God come down upon you and remain with you this day and always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, underwritten in part by Marian University and by Franciscan St. Francis Health. If you'd like to suggest a guest or a topic for a future program, call us at 317-870-8400 or email mj@catholicradioindy.org. And remember, you can hear or download this program or any Faith in Action program 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org. Just click on the programming tab and select podcasts.